Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland here, and it's a joy to be with you on this Thursday. And I'm going to start out with a question. Now, usually we wait to the end, but I got a question, and I want to ask you, and then Alex and I'll answer it before we get to the last segment. But Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, first two verses. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. What two people are we talking about? Alex, this question or these comments introduce to us a great, great prophecy. Now remember, this is the last prophetic voice before we get to the New Testament. And as he comes to the middle of the book of Malachi, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. It's some promise. Now, who's this talking about, Alex?
Well, you know, also it reminds me of Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Malachi 3, 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So you've got the me and the messenger. I think the me that God's word is referring to is Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And I think the messenger, the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and the one in John chapter 1 that would say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, I think that's John the Baptist.
Ding, 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 correct answer. And this is great, great scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that. But some have greater significance, and this is one of those. And here it is, behold, I will send my messenger. Alex, again, we've talked about these are words that occur again and again in the book of Malachi. Messenger's one of them. Another word that we'll come up on is covenant. You know, it appears several times in it. So this messenger is making known who is coming after him. What a privilege that is. Now, we're not John the Baptist, but we have the privilege, and I'm not aligning ourselves with John the Baptist, because Jesus says none has been greater than John that's been born to a woman than John. But we have the privilege of speaking and telling the one who has come, don't we?
Well, we really do. And you know what I think about? This is probably not a great illustration, but have you ever heard of this big statue in the ancient world called the Colossus of Rhodes?
Yes.
And it was this huge statue, and the word colossus or colossal has come to mean something larger than life and huge. But I'm probably going to pronounce this wrong, the Mandrake Harbor. The Colossus had one foot on one side of the land and one on the other. And in a way, I've thought of John the Baptist like that. Some have wondered, was John the Baptist an Old Testament prophet? I think he almost had one foot on the Old Covenant, one foot on the New. One foot on the Old Testament, one foot on the New. It was like John the Baptist was this bridge between, and you know, prepare ye the way of the Lord. There's a song, Heralds of Christ Who Bear the King's Command, and there's a great line in there. It says, make straight the highway of the King. In a way, that's what John the Baptist was preaching. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, and look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist is a colossal figure, and he really was almost the bridge between the prophets of old and the preachers of the new covenant.
I agree fully. Let me say this. Testament means covenant. So yeah. He was old covenant because the new covenant had not come in as yet. But yet, he is the only prophetic voice that we have in the old covenant that would see the Messiah that they were looking toward and for. So your illustration is well taken. And he is there, the Lamb of God. So here it says, "Behold, I send my messenger." He was sent by God, John the Baptist was, and he will prepare the way before me. And his message, how in the world is that message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, he'd say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But his message was one of repentance. So, Alex, I'm asking you to prepare our lives so the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our life. There's this repentance. There's this change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. And repentance has all of those incorporated within that. So he was preaching that he was coming. And again, he says here, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger," there it is again, "of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Alex, seeing that, this coming, and a lot of it's like that. It's in Isaiah. You'll have a verse talking about him coming at his birth and then coming in glory. And here in Malachi, you have to look at that as well, don't you, real quickly?
Yes. Well, you know, in a way, there in the first four verses of Malachi 3, there's everything from the coming of John the Baptist, who, by the way, was the son of Elizabeth, really the half-cousin of Jesus, if you will. But who may abide the day of his coming? You know, verse 2 there, I see this, and I know I'm speaking in broad terms here, but even the return of Christ, who can abide in the day of the Lord's return? Well, if you're not saved and you're not ready, nobody can abide. And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and the fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Bert, is this talking about the final judgment?
I believe it is. You see the mixture here, but I do believe it comes, and it's kind of unusual language, a little different than some of the other prophets used, but it's still there. It is referring to it, and I love that. He is like a refiner's fire. Alex, makes you think of over in Peter, when he talks about us, we'll be refined. You know, we're going to be tried as by fire, you know. And what happens when you do that? All that which is waste is done away with, and what is left is that which is pure. And then this fuller's, I thought that was interesting, fuller's, you know, soap or whatever. Yeah, it's not that complicated. It's launderers. In other words, this is what they use to get the stain out. Now, I could not help but think Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, in spot and no blemish. Now, you can't. I mean, I know it's talking about us, but again, you see the. I would call it the cross references of who Jesus was, what he was doing, and what he does for us, and judging sin as well. All of it's here, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And okay, the refiner's fire, right? And of course, the New Testament talks about that our works will be tried by fire. Gold, silver, precious stones remain. Wood, hay, and stubble are purged out. And I'm sure many people have heard illustrations about how a jeweler has a smelting pot where gold or silver, they can melt it down, and the impurities or the dirt will be purged out, and the metal will be purified. Well, in 2 Peter 3:10, it talks about the day of the Lord coming, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. Now, that certainly speaks of a refiner's fire. Now, the other beautiful image of a fuller's soap, Bert, in Psalm 51, it says, you know, purge me with hyssop and wash me that I will be clean. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And that language is repeated in Isaiah 1:18. Now, here's the thing, and I'll throw it back to you. Hyssop had medicinal value, and being washed had cleansing power. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5-6, by his stripes we are healed, but also by his stripes we are purged of our iniquity. And so in the atonement, in the redemption, there is cleansing, forgiveness, purging, purification, thank you, Lord. But there's also restoration, healing, the one who says, behold, I make all things new. And, I mean, there could be, you know, 6 months of preaching on this. But, Bert, in salvation, what Christ purchased, it's not only our forgiveness, as important as that is. I mean, that's vital to be saved. But we're not only forgiven, we are washed clean, and not only cleansed, but healed. And even more than healed, we're restored, redeemed, regenerated, made brand new. It's all in our relationship with Jesus.
And it's the only way. There's no other way. I love verse 4, the way it starts. Then, in other words, after this has been accomplished, Alex, you know, notice as you studied God's word, notice those words that connect it. Then, where, because it means, okay, this has happened, now this. Then the offering, now just stop there, will be what? Pleasant to the Lord. Judah and Jerusalem, the cleansing, the restoration, the refining, all of that that you said concerning that, then this can and will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Now, again, he's talking about the good things, those that he had planned, those that would accomplish those things. So, Alex, we have that in our lives, and I want to apply it. After this, when God does this in our lives, then we're ready. After God has accomplished them in our lives, then we can go on to the next step. God and Nathan, my son, helps me with exploring missions, and we do this quite often. We'll say, while we're serving here, and God is accomplishing some things here, the refiner's fire, the all those things that's taking place, you know, then we're ready for what the other that God has for us. Does that make Amen. Sense?
Amen. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, it says, then. There are these phrases, and I've heard you mention many times the words, but God, which appears 4 dozen times in the Bible. You know, when were we in Ephesians? A couple months ago?
Yeah, it was. Not that long ago.
You know, it says, when we were dead, in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy. And, you know, but God is able, when the power and the limitations of humanity are there and we've run out and we're at the end of ourselves, but God, we serve the God for whom nothing shall be impossible.
Amen. Amen. Here's the question. Are you living in the then? Since God has, through Christ, has he saved you? Are you now living in Christ because of what he has done? We'll be back right after this break.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper and I, we're in Malachi chapter 3, the Old Testament book of Malachi. We invite you to turn there and listen. Later on in the show, we will open up the telephones and take your Bible questions. If you want to call in, we'd love to hear from you. The number, when we get to that in the next segment, it's going to be 888-589-8840. And of course, you can email us if you want to email us. It's word, W-O-R-D, word at afr.net. Bert, you know, before the break, we were talking about the day of the Lord, and it asks the question, who can stand in the day of the Lord? And the answer is nobody. Psalm 1, you know, don't stand in the seat of scorners or in the way of sinners. And so apart from salvation through Christ, who could stand? And the answer is none of us. But it goes, there's kind of a grocery list, if you will. It says, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. But when this list, like sorcery, that's spiritual darkness, adulterers, that's moral darkness. Perjurers and thieves and exploiters and greedy, that's social. So in a way, the spiritual, the moral, the ethical and social, basically it's talking about sins against God, sins against one's body or one's spouse, sins against one's fellow man. In a way, this overview of the unclean, the unrighteous, that cannot stand before a holy God, it's all facets of life and where people sin and go wrong, isn't it?
It really is. And then he concludes that verse after that list that was going on in that day, you know, and that will be going on the day before, you know, the Lord comes back, because they do not fear me. That's the whole idea. They do not fear God. They have no fear of God. They're of God's law, of God's justice, of who God is. And so they're presuming upon God. Now, he's talking about the people there in Jerusalem, those that will be there in those days. That list is, as you said, I think you did a great job, darkness, the whole idea. And there's nothing that's clear. So they're wandering in their darkness and doing these issues because they do not fear God. And so, Alex, notice what it says again, and this term appears so many times in Malachi, says the Lord of hosts. There it is again, his mighty army. So his judgment that he's talking about, notice what he says, I will come near you for judgment. So this judgment that he has is backed up with authority and power combined. And so the whole idea, let's break it to us. Have that healthy knowledge, respect, fear of God. When we're talking about fear, we're not talking about, oh, I'm afraid of the dark. No, but you respect that dark. You know your light. If you have no light, the danger that you're in. So, Alex, when I read that list and see that coming to that, and then it, and I'll throw it back to you, notice how it transitions into verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Okay? The things that I said in the garden, the things I said at Mount Sinai, the things that I said before they went into the promised land, the things I said when I brought you out of captivity, listen, I change not. those standards still go. Is that true for 2026 as well?
Well, it is true for 2026 and for every season. You know, God doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. You know, culture a little bit changes. Clothing styles change. Maybe, you know, cultural norms. But the thing about the gospel and God's moral boundaries, and Bert, I do radio interviews and I teach classes and speak to young people literally every month of the year. And here's the thing that is so vitally important. God's moral truth and the spiritual fabric of reality, it doesn't change. What was true is true. What was righteous is still righteous. And what was unrighteous, you know, when it comes to moral and sexual and gender issues, reality doesn't change. Because God's nature doesn't change. God's revelation doesn't change. I was on with Tim Wildman earlier, and we were talking about how many young people sometimes will go to college and maybe fall away. And Tim asked me, you know, what's the solution? And I said, well, a lot of things. But the primary thing for every individual Christian, every church, every denomination, every person, is to follow what God's Word says. And I got to say this, Bert, and I'll throw it back to you. You know how, like, on a gallon of milk, it'll say best if used by, or the expiration date. And with, like, food or something, you pretty much should not go past the expiration date. Bert, I've read the Bible for a long, long time. I've never seen where it says best if used by. I mean, there is no expiration date on God's Word, and there is no expiration or shelf life on truth, is there?
There is not. Matter of fact, it says His Word is settled in heaven.
Yes.
Okay? The highest, the most secure, the closest to God, eternity, it's settled in heaven, does not change. So we have that confidence in the Word of God. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Okay, because God loves them. He cares for them, even though they've wayed away. Yet, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. He desires them to return. He says, you've done this again. In the book of Judges, you see all these cycles. The cycle of trusting God, plateauing out, falling away from God, and then the judgment of another nation comes against them, and they repent. God sends a deliverer, and they're delivered, and they're serving God for a while. That cycle was not just in the book of Judges. It's kind of been the whole cycle of the nation up to this point of Israel, hasn't it?
Well, it really has. And so verse 7 concludes, you know, you have gone away from my ordinances, but you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, and what way shall we return? Okay, so God is putting the ball in everyone's court. You've turned, you've sinned, wandered away. Return to God, and He will return to you. James repeats this. So it amazes to me, you know, Bert, you would think the people would have said, oh my goodness, God is so merciful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But they say, in what way shall we return? So in verse 8 and following, God explains, and here's a question, will a man rob God? No. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Let me just say this, Bert. It's not giving money that gets somebody right with God. You feel free to disagree with this, Bert, if you want to. Verse 8 and following, the fact that they would be willing to give tithes and offerings and obey God in their giving, that wasn't what got them saved, but it was indicative of a heart yielded to God. Whether it's turning towards righteousness away from unrighteousness or whatever, external works are not what saves. But if an internal change has taken place, how that is manifested in the visible external way that we live. Am I getting that right?
You got it right. This is a one of the symptoms. This is one of the ways. This is not the only way, but this is a way. Because notice, in what way can we return? He gave them one. I think he gave this one. It's obvious because it connects back with what he was saying in the first chapter about what kind of sacrifices they were given. They were given that lamb that was a cripple, that lamb that was not perfect. And so this is tying it in from there to here. And so they see that you have robbed me in tithes and offerings, and therefore you're cursed with a curse. Their crops were failing. They weren't getting as much and as they should, all of those things, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, again, when this is happening, it affects the whole nation because it was an agrarian society, basically, and when it was failing and they didn't bring the crops in, that meant the Levites didn't get their portion. It meant the priests didn't get their portion from the Levites. And so you have all that happening, and it's the whole nation, and it is a vicious, I would say, spiral downward, and it goes back. I really do believe it goes back to the latter part of verse 5, because they have not feared me. So therefore, we're going to do that which is right in our own eyes. I've referred to the book of Judges. That's the theme of the book of Judges. So they were legitimizing their lifestyles, going to the sorcerers, the adulterers, the perjurers, all of those, the exploiters of all that they were doing. They were justifying that. And now, I'm telling you, it has come to the end where they're going to get the results of that, Alex.
You know, this question intrigues me, Bert. Will a man rob God? And the fact is, no. Sin doesn't hurt God. It hurts us. God's arms are open. He's long-suffering, very patient, not willing that any should perish. This might not be a great illustration, but, Bert, I worked for James Dobson and Focus on the Family. And there was a building downtown in Colorado Springs that Focus had once occupied when they first relocated there from Pomona, California. But then way north of town, and you've probably been there, they built the very well-known Focus on the Family headquarters up on Briargate Boulevard. I remember the building that Focus had been gone from for a decade. Well, one morning, all these protesters went down there to protest James Dobson, and, you know, he was anti-gay and all this stuff. Well, here's the thing. At that point, Dr. Dobson wasn't even in the country. I happen to know at that point he was in Europe on ministry. And the building they protested in front of, and I think some of them even threw a few things on the side of the wall, well, that had not even been his building for 10 years. So they were at the wrong place, and the man that they were trying to put their vitriol against wasn't within 3,000 miles of where they were. And I thought, what wasted effort, wasted everything. When I think about that, we called it adventures in missing the point. Here's, you know, all of the sin, the atheism, the paganism, the blasphemy, the rejection of the love of God, that doesn't hurt God a bit. For the sinner that makes war against the Savior, all they're doing is hurting themselves. All they're robbing is themselves of the joy of knowing the God who loves them. And that's why Satan is such a deceiver, because, you know, people that heed the voice of the devil rather than the promptings of the Holy Spirit, they're not hurting God, are they?
They are not. Great, I think, illustration, Alex, because what they're doing, it's ultimately, because it says in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse. It comes back on you. It is you that misses it. God is on the throne. God is above that. Now, he's grieved. It hurts. But yet, it's not taken away from who he is, what he has. It's his. verse 10, and we may finish this out in this this segment before we go to questions. By the way, that number is 888-589-8840, and we'll get those lines open. So if you want to get in the queue so that you can ask your question, we'd love for you to do so. Verse 10, let me read it all, and then we'll try to get it in the next 3 minutes. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be room enough to receive it. Now, let me make one thing, and I'll share. The temple had store rooms all around it where they could bring it in, and they would have the food there, the Levites and then the priest. And says, so bring all those in into this storehouse that there may be food in this house. That's what he's saying. And prove me. You know, look, test me on this. You don't tempt God, and God doesn't tempt us. But God's saying, hey, try me on this one. Try me on. And I've heard that statement again and again. People said, I tried it, and it does work, Alex, that God Amen. Will open up the windows of heaven.
Do you remember in Luke, good measure, pressed down, shaken together?
That's the verse, yes.
Sometimes on a box like of cereal, it'll say settlement may have occurred in shipping. You open the box, you say, well, it's 30% empty. Well, they shook it down. It was good measure, pressed down, shaken together. In other words, it compresses so you can get more in there. And that's how the blessings of God are. I mean, really, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, even the abundance and provision of God. He is so good to us. Just trust him. Come to him.
What a contrast. Don't curse. Don't be cursed, but be blessed. Obey God. That number, 888-589-8840. If you have your question, give us a call. Alex and I would love to hear from you today.
Right now, more mothers need that moment of hope. Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound. And $140 helps rescue 5 babies. Your generous, tax-deductible gift also helps provide mothers who choose life with love and support and care for up to 2 years. Please don't wait. Help surround mothers and babies with compassion, truth, and hope today. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250baby. Or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com, Bert Harper.
By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1:3.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. I'm going to give the phone number. We do have some lines. If you've got a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you. The number, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Hey, you know what? I was going to remind everybody, for several years, Bert and I have done a thing where if you read the Bible in the calendar year, and sometimes we'll say, okay, read 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday. But we give you a certificate, and we just mailed out. We had a few people that kind of got their report in late, and it's the honor system. But Bert signs it, Tim Wildman signs it, I sign it. If you read the Bible in a calendar year, and we're only, we're halfway through 2026, so there's time. But you let us know at the first of the year, and we'll give you an Exploring the Word Bible certificate that says, we acknowledge you read God's Word in its entirety this year. And so, Bert, we mailed out some of those certificates, and believe we got everybody from 2025 taken care of, but somebody might read the Bible through in 2026.
Amen.
But the number again, 888-589-8840. We pick up the phones beginning in Ohio. Tim in Ohio. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Paul. First of all, fantastic work you guys do, serving the Lord the way you do. My question is on baptism. I got baptized Sunday. I'm a bigger person. I didn't get completely submerged. Was I still baptized?
Well, let me, Tim, God bless you. Thank you for listening. Thank you. What a tender heart to the Lord. I believe yes, because look, you know, I remember one time seeing a child get baptized and they just kept floating and the pastor couldn't get this little boy to go under. But it's a public proclamation of the faith you've already placed in Christ. And I've seen baptisms where water spilled over the edge of the baptistry, and I've seen really, really tall people be hard. You know, Bert, I'm not quite 5'8", and I've baptized some really tall guys, and I think it counts. But what do you say, Bert?
Listen, Tim, you're in good shape, brother. I've seen hands go up and it not go under. You know, they threw their hand up, and a lot of things. The tallest person that I remember baptizing was 6'8". He was a former basketball player. He played at the University of Tennessee. And, you know, I'll never forget that. That was an experience. I've had quite large people. And some of the times when I knew it was going to be, and this is, may help some people, preachers, the pastors that are baptized, and I got somebody down there to help me that when they would go back, they would be standing there to help take them down and put them up. And so, Tim, you're in good shape, brother. God, it's sort of like, oh, man, it'd be like this. I'll give this illustration. Alex can respond. Oh, man, I'm a penny off on my tithe. Does it still count? Yeah, listen. God sees that. God looks at the heart. Remember that. I'm not saying obedience is not important. It is, but you're in good shape, Tim.
Amen. That's a good illustration. God bless you, brother. Bless you in your walk with the Lord. How about Missouri? Stephen, Missouri, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. Alex, you said something a few minutes ago about when we sin, it doesn't really hurt God, it hurts us. But I have to disagree with you unless you can correct my thinking. A few years ago when I read Isaiah chapter 1 and really meditated and studied on it, I could feel how bad it hurt him that he was going to have to pass judgment on Israel. I mean, he was begging them to come back so he wouldn't have to do that, in my opinion. And so I really do think when we sin, it hurts him and hurts his feelings. And the one thing that I have learned is we don't want to hurt the ones we love.
Mm. That is really good.
Am I thinking wrong?
No, I tend to agree with you because, you know, like Ezekiel 33, God says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What I meant was, and Bert, you can chime in if you want to, people rejecting Jesus, it doesn't change who God is. God does not delight in judgment. God delights in grace. But I've debated atheists, Bert, and it's almost like this attitude like, well, I'll show God, God, when I come along, God's messing with the wrong guy. I'll show God. No, that doesn't change God. It doesn't diminish God. God is in no way threatened by the unbelief of a finite creation. Yeah, I think, because, God feels things. In fact, God exhibits emotions. Ephesians 4 says that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But even if everybody rejected Jesus, that would not diminish God or change God or in some way force his hand, would it?
It would not. And again, what I shared that verse, grieve the Holy Spirit. It does not keep him, doesn't take him, it doesn't lower his standard. of how high he is lifted up. It does not diminish his name, but it does grieve him. It does hurt him. So, Steve, that's listening carefully to our conversation, and I just want to thank you for calling in, and so we could make sure it was clarified what that meant. And so God is God, but he does feel when we go against his will. The main reason, I think it hurts him that he knows this is really hurting us. I think that catches the grip of it. Steve, mm-hmm. Thank you for listening, and thank you, brother. Keep on listening.
Hey, by the way, we've got lines open. If you want to call in with a Bible question, you will get through. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Michigan. Jax in Michigan. Jax, are you there?
Hello. Thank you guys for taking my call, and thank you, brothers, for all that you do. I have a question about the Bible. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I was just wondering what that means. Thank you.
Hmm. Well, spirit and truth. There's intent, and I don't think necessarily this means the Holy Spirit, but there is motive, intent, there's free will, but then there's truth. And Bert, I've heard people say, you know, well, I'm spiritual. I'll say, are you a Christian? Have you come to Christ? Are you born again? Well, no, I don't believe in religion, but I'm spiritual. Maybe in their heart they are somewhat well-intentioned, but we have to come. Hebrews says we must, the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we have to let God define what salvation is. And so if we're going to come to God, if we're going to know God, it can't just be good intentions, but it's got to be a response to the salvation message he has revealed, and that's the new birth through his son Jesus. Bert, what do you say?
Well, look at the context here, Jax. It's talking about he's there in Samaria, and Jesus has met this woman and said, you're not living right. Verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." That's one of the greatest understatements. I love that. But then he says, "Our fathers," now here's the key, "our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Now that's what Jesus was responding to and answering the Jews. You've got to go to the temple. Now listen, you still worshiped him in spirit and truth, even if you were not at the temple. According to what she was saying, you'd have to go to the temple and stay there to do true worship. No, you came at certain times and you did certain things, but then you go back and you're still worshiping him. So he said, that's why he said the hour is coming, but already is, that you worship him. And that is spirit. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. In other words, our spirit is enlightened by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, and it is with truth. When we get those lined up, spirit, our spirit, his spirit speaking to us, and the truth that he is the truth and the way and the light, then we are ready to worship. So those of you that are listening, make sure that you've been born again. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and dwells you, and your spirit, your spiritual spirit, is brought alive where you can know God, and you do it in truth. That was then. It's true today.
Amen. Amen. Good question. Colleen in Texas. Colleen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. I listen at you all every day, and I enjoy it.
Well, thank you.
And my question is that Matthew 27, I read my Bible, and I believe. And this is what it says. This is when Jesus Christ was standing before Pontius Pilate, And Pontius Pilate, the Jewish people, the elders, and them was, and the multitudes at 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Well, at 24, Pilate told them that he didn't find nothing guilty in Jesus, nothing wrong in Jesus. And he told them, you see to it. And then at 25, verse 25, they answered Pontius Pilate and told Pontius Pilate this. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. So the point is, I've been reading this and praying on this, these scriptures, and they put the curse on their own self when they told Pontius Pilate that, the Jewish people. So what the point is that everybody is saying why the Jews are hated, why they want to kill the Jews, why this, everybody's against the Jews and thing. Well, this is the proof right here at 25, where they told Pontius Pilate, and all the people answered and said, his blood be on us.
Thank you, Colleen. Amen. Mm. Alex, go ahead and respond. Great observation. Go ahead, Alex.
You know, it's always broken my heart, really, to read those words.
It does.
What a horrible... Because in verse 24, you know, Pilate says, I wash my hands of this, you see to it. And in the original language, it really means, look, it's not on me anymore, it's on you guys. And then in verse 25, I'm not even going to say it, but they... pronounced a curse on themselves.
They did.
Didn't they, Bert?
They really did. And it is true. Yes, the Jewish people did that. But it's also, let me just say this, Colleen. I think you have a legitimate looking at that, accurate in a way, but it's on all of us. Just as he died on the cross for all of us was in that. And the curse of the from the sin of Adam has been passed down, and only way to break that is through this relationship with Jesus Christ. No other way. Mm-hmm. Alex, got any other calls?
How about Indiana? Tammy in, no, I'm sorry, Tennessee. You're in Tennessee, right, Tammy?
Yes, sir, I am.
Yeah, thanks for holding. Welcome.
Okay. Thank you. My question is, We're needing a direction to go on a certain situation in my family, we have discussed putting out a fleece. Could you talk about that? How do we do it? And then how do we choose what the fleece is?
Great question. A fleece or a sign? And Bert, doesn't this relate to Gideon?
It does.
And you know,
it was damp one day and dry the next. Go ahead. Yes.
Yeah. In a way, this is kind of personal. And I think if you're going to pray, because what you're praying for is wisdom. You're saying, God, give me direction. And I think a lot of times it's good to share that with some very close, brothers or sisters in the church. Please join me in prayer. I'm seeking God's wisdom. I wouldn't ask for something outlandish or crazy, you know, but so I think it's appropriate to say, God, please reveal yourself, Lord, maybe through the circumstances or through some wisdom I might glean from a brother or sister, but God, please show me. And I will tell you, when I have really sought wisdom and direction from God, it always comes. God will direct and guide, won't he, Bert?
He will. Now, you may not come across a verse that says, okay, now it's time to leave, but here's what's happened in my life. Stay in the Word of God. Stay open and say, God, show me. And it's happened time and time again. Through the Word of God, he's directed me the direction I need to go. I believe he'll direct you, Tammy. Hey, Amen. Listen, Anna, we didn't get to your testimony. Call back tomorrow. We got Anna from Ohio. I hope you're listening. We want you to testify about what I see before me on the screen. Thank everyone for listening to Exploring the Word. Tomorrow is Fire Away Friday. We want to hear from you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.